sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 is our focal text this morning. But last week we saw some really important things from chapter 3 concerning this word. He says in chapter 3, if you'll just kind of look over to your page or turn back, he says in chapter 3, verse 14, as he writes to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing that from whom you have learned it, and that from a childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." So what is that saying about the Scriptures? The Scriptures are so important that when we look to them, it points us to the only salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. Why would we not give this to someone? Why would we not preach this word? What alternative should we go to? It is none other than the Scriptures themselves that the Spirit of God uses here. And he says, "And that from a child you've known, acquainted with the Scriptures, are able to make you wise for salvation." And he says, "All Scripture," and we mean all Scripture, "is breathed out by God." That is, it's authoritative. That in everything it says, when it speaks on any issue, it is authoritative because it comes from the authoritative God Himself. They're breathed out by God. Holy men were carried along by the Holy Spirit, according to Peter, and he says they have given us this word. You know, it's amazing to me how we simply use this as an ornament in our home or some other reason other than just knowing that this is God's word to me. So all that I read in this book, I know that God has spoken to me, and it is true, it is right, because it comes from a God who is truth and who is right and just. And everything it says, whether it's, you know, it's not a math book, it's not a science book, but my friends, whatever it speaks on those issues, it's going to be true and right and accurate. This is the infallible word of God. It is trustworthy. And we have in our hands, and we believe every part of it, we believe all parts of it, we believe all are inspired, we believe all are inerrant, there's no errors mixed in with it. And so we hold in our hand the authoritative Word of God that is not simply to be used just to say this is the authoritative Word of God, God is speaking to us, but God is so practical in that He says this Word that comes from me is to be used. It is profitable. It is applicable to your life. And so we want to always be careful whether we're in a Sunday school class or whether we're in the preaching service or whatever we do. We want to take the Word of God and know that it is practical to our life. And so he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Thank you for giving us that word. And profitable for teaching. And that is what we have seen, is that that it is useful for what we learn. That when we teach, we're teaching from the Word of God. When we open the Scriptures, God is teaching us. God is teaching us about a number of subjects, about Himself, about man, about the world we live in, and the corruption, or the way the world was before sin came in. He's teaching us how we should behave, how we should act, who we should look to. It teaches us about Jesus, the mediator between God and man, the high priest of our confession, the author and the finisher of our faith. So when we open this book, the authoritative Word of God, he teaches with authority. With authority. He's not wondering about these things. God is not suggesting these things. He is telling us these things. And when we open them, we say, "Well, I don't know if I really want to believe it or not." I'm telling you, if you have that mindset, you are saying that I am in question about what God wants for my life or what He has to say. So whatever this book teaches me, I know that God is teaching me. And why do I emphasize that? Because I rest in that. Why should I rest in that? Because what you're going to be confronted with, and I'm confronted with every day, are alternatives. Alternatives to life, theories, philosophies, suggestions about your life, who you are. Is man better than what we think he is or God says he is? Is man the supreme? Is man so good that he doesn't need God? You're going to be confronted with different views of who Jesus is and the ways of salvation. And so I am saying to you is that you have to know the Word. And why wouldn't we want to know the Word? Because we're talking about the one who created you is speaking to you. And we can say, thank you, God, that you just didn't create us and leave us here. You create us, and you are sustaining us, you're preserving us, and you're speaking to us every single day. I love the fact that this Word is not antiquated. I love the fact that this Word is not outdated. And some people say you have to know the Word of God. It teaches us all of these things, and we ought to be prepared. And we are prepared. We are prepared with truth. I'm not just saying carry the Word of God in you and just use it for the purpose of, I'm going to show you, I'm going to give you the answers. But we lovingly, in meekness and gentleness, we confront those who tell us tell us untruths, or maybe misunderstood, or may have some misconceptions. What a great thing that God has not left us to speculate. Now, there are some things in the Scriptures that are definitely hard. We cross one of those maybe this morning in Sunday school. But there are other things that are very, very clear. God has made himself clear, and he has definitely made himself clear on the issue of our redemption, how men and women and young boys and young girls will come have a relationship with God that has been severed and broken by sin. He teaches us how that happens. And so now we can confront those who have what we would say different ways of thinking. We confront them with the truth. And you know what? I don't have to convince somebody that this is truth. Because I am convinced that the Holy Spirit comes along his people who are giving the Word, and he is the illuminator. He is the revelator, the Spirit of God. He opens the heart of men as he opened the heart of Lydia on that riverside. He opened her heart to see the truth of God's Word. And I am convinced, fully convinced, that as we open it to teach, because it is profitable for teaching, that the Spirit comes along as the wind, and we can't see it. And he teaches us the truth. And I know, and I don't know who it's working with, but I know that when we sit down and talk about the Scriptures and we show them what thus saith the Lord, that you know what, I don't know when it's going to happen, but God's going to move in some way in some life. And I don't know what life that is, but I think we need to be consistent. And I'm bringing that before you because this Word that we have, Paul calls the sword of the Spirit. And so it is useful for teaching, and it's useful for what else? It's useful for reproof. That is telling us when we're wrong. It's useful for correction, getting us right. It's useful for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, are complete, equipped for every good work. Now, where I want to show you is the next verses. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach what? Preach the Word. He said, be instant, in season, out of season. All of these, by the way, are commands. Reprove is the same word he just used for usefulness of the Scriptures. It reproves. He said, take the Word that is useful for reproving and reprove with it. That's what he's saying. He says, so it's be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. Now, he said this in the first century. All right? So we're looking at this here. And he's saying the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Think we're any closer to that maybe in our day? You see evidence of people not enduring sound doctrine? He said people will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. I think it is safe to say that we've seen that in our own day where crowds are being gathered in great numbers to hear so-called preachers who don't even preach the scriptures and don't even preach some form of the scriptures, but preach a feel-good philosophy, a do-it-yourself, help-yourself-out type of philosophy, and people are flocking to it because that's what they want to hear. And so he says that they have itching ears and they want to be scratched and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I mean, you're talking to young Timothy here, and what boggles my mind is at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, he is about to put his head under the guillotine. It will be severed from his body. He knows that he is about to lose his life. And you don't see any hint of him talking about heaven or talking about what it's going to be like or devoting himself to things like that. What he is committed to in this last book is furthering and advancing the gospel through Timothy. He talks to a young pastor. He says, Timothy, I'm about to lose my life. I want you to go out and continue to preach the word. Now, that preaching of the word may or may not draw great numbers. Sometimes it did, sometimes it didn't. I don't know how the Holy Spirit decides that he wants to work when this word goes out. But I am saying to you that Paul took his last energies of his life and he devoted it to a man who would be a catalyst for furthering the gospel message. That's unselfishness. There is more to ministry, Paul is saying, than me. There is more to ministry than you. It is about people who need to hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. And you must carry it on. He's obsessed, in a good way, he's obsessed with preaching the gospel and its contents. Why? Because he's convinced. He's obsessed and he's convinced. He's obsessed because he's convinced that what he holds in his hand and what he preaches is none other than the authoritative word of God. And he says to Timothy very quickly, he says, I charge you in the presence of God. The word charge is intensified here. It's a word that means to testify through and through. It's to bear a solemn witness. Some even say that it carries some legal connotations to mean we testify under oath in a court of law. He is saying, I command these things before God. Do you know what the word before God, before, literally means? It means in the face of, in the eye of, in the presence of. He is saying, Timothy, God is my witness of this command that I am going to give you. Kenneth Weiss has said that in pagan Greek, the word charge was used to call the gods and the men to give witness of something. And the word before means one who is inside of. It is used of one who does or says something in the presence of someone else, and it does it with the consciousness that that one is in his sight and in his mind. And what Paul is doing to Timothy in his last days and in his last chapter of his life, he is calling him in the presence of God. And he is saying, I've got a message for you. This is what God says. You need to know that he takes notice of it. God is witnessing what I'm about to tell you, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead. He reminds Timothy of the one who called him. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, he is the one whom you will give an account to. He is the one whom everybody will give an account to. He is the great judge. He's the giver of life. He's the judge of your life. He will hold all human beings accountable. And it's amazing that even in Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about that no creature is beyond the sight of God, that we are all naked and open before God in whom we must give an account. I don't know, that brings a sobering thought to me. Makes me think that we ought to give an account every day of our lives. every day. How have I used it? Before we get up in the morning, would it do us well to say, God, how would you have me to use this day? I don't know what I'm going to experience. I don't know what's I'm going to face. Maybe hard, maybe easy, maybe boring, maybe exciting. But the God in whom we have to give an account, I believe, wants us to give an account of our days. How do we use them? There is a judgment to come. There'll be a judgment of unbelievers. There'll be a judgment of believers. But Paul, in the witness of God, charges Timothy, and he gives them these commands. And he says, Timothy, in the presence of God, I am commanding you to preach the word. It is the word that God called you to suffer for. It is the word that God called you to guard. Same word that we're to suffer for and we're to guard. It is the same word that you're to hear and believe and that you're to continue in. You must now preach it. What is it called to preach? Philosophies? The gospel. He's called to preach the word, the whole content of the word. And we see that scarlet thread of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. We see how God's plan of redemption is just coming together. He's called to preach the word. Timothy preached that the Messiah, we're not waiting on the Messiah to come, he's already come. You preach that the Messiah is coming, but he's coming a second time. And he's going to declare everything, and he's going to restore everything, and he's going to bring judgment, and he's going to hold everybody accountable. What is he called to preach? He's called to preach the word and the whole content of it, which addresses salvation and also sanctification and godly living. You preach that. My friends, that's what I am commanded to preach. The whole content of it. The sanctification is about our growth, our maturity right here and now. And this is where the enemy works. The enemy can't touch our salvation. He can't touch our justification. He can't touch our glorification. He can mess with our sanctification and the fact that he can make us think that we don't belong to him. But our security is found in Jesus Christ. You just read the book of Hebrews. You go out of the book of Hebrews and say, oh my word, what am I worried about? You just give a good reading to Hebrews and tell me how you come out of that book. You don't come out with your shoulders shrumped and just all discouraged. My word, you can just charge hell with a water pistol, they say. This is something serious. We've got security. We've got assurance. We've got hope. We've got access because we have Jesus Christ. Nothing is done. No salvation is even given to man, not even considered unto man without the person of Jesus Christ. So I want you to preach that word. I want you to herald that word. It's like what is called to mind in Timothy's mind is the imperial herald. He's a spokesman for the emperor. Timothy, you are a spokesman for the emperor. You don't have a right to bring any message that you want to bring. You bring what the king has told you to bring. I'm not an entertainer. Sometimes I can tell a couple of good jokes. I could find some good stories for you. We can all laugh and go out of here. And good to see you today. Great, great message. Great joke at the beginning. Really captured my attention. Drew me in. I could do that. Pretty certain. It's not what I'm called to do. And preachers like us, and trust me, I'm a sinner, but preachers who can identify with me, and they are out there, probably few, far between, but they're preaching. They're not real popular. Some of them are. But he says, you know, Timothy, you don't have a right just to bring these feel-good things. You bring the word, and the word cuts, doesn't it? The word cuts to the heart. You see, the word that you've been called to preach is the word that you ought to obey at once. You're coming as a herald of the King of Kings. And if I can stretch the application or stretch the context just a little bit, yes, this is in the context of preachers, and I think one of the problems that we have is that preachers have soiled the gospel. I don't know what our fear is. I don't know what our fear is about preaching. But we can't change the message. We don't have the authority to change that message. The sovereign of the universe has made it clear this is what you're to preach. And so we have no liberty to invent a message, but only to proclaim the one that we have been given. And we do that. Those who oppose the message also oppose the sovereign who gave the message. So don't see it as you being opposed. See it as them opposing the one who gave it. So Timothy, you're to preach. You're to herald this message, the word that has been given to you. Preach it. Preach the whole content of it. Preach that God has created all things. Preach that God has given purpose and meaning to your life. Preach that God has laid a foundation of the law that governs our lives. Preach that man has broken that law and has left him separated from God. Preach that Christ redeemed us and reconciled us back to God. Preach, Timothy. Preach the whole content. Preach that we've been chosen and regenerated and called and converted and justified and adopted and reconciled and sanctified and we'll be glorified. Preach that message. Preach all of it. The whole content. And in our preaching of the word that gives us these truths, we at the same time take up an offensive position against the enemy, who will lie about our position and status in Jesus Christ, who lies about our usefulness and effectiveness in Jesus Christ, who lies about our past and present forgiveness, who lies about our future glorification and said there's no way that God's going to let you in there. We fight him with the word. You're a liar, enemy. You're a liar, devil, simply because the word of God says you're a liar. You're not getting in my head. You're not going to defeat me by your lies. And if we are not grounded upon the scriptures, we will sink deep into the abyss of his lies and be swallowed up in confusion and unusefulness and despair and heartache. We wonder why Christians are walking around defeated. We haven't even tried to fight. We don't even get ready to prepare to fight. The sword is meant to kill. They didn't go to an enemy and say, what do you think about this? Nice one, isn't it? They went to kill. And the dagger kills. And when we use the word of God as scripture, as Jesus even used scripture to fight off times of temptation, he used the word of God. What do you use? Place in a situation that you don't know what to do, and you know it's not a good situation. How do you fight it off? You quote the philosophers of old? You go to some human poem? Go to some great Christmas song or some favorite song that you've heard? How do you fight it off? There are many practical ways you can fight it off. You can walk away and get away from a situation. But I'm telling you now that the enemy is there to tempt you and in order to destroy you. And we are to take the sword and say, you will not have me. There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who allow you not to be tempted above that you're able, but will with temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. If it was good enough for Jesus, I think it's good enough for us. And so the enemy wants to distort. All of creation will be redeemed from its curse and restored to one that heralds the redemption of God. Do you look forward to that? I mean, really, do you bask in that? There's going to be a restoration. It's not just going to get better. it's going to be unbelievably holy and righteous and perfect. Do we get this? Here's a man who is ending his life because of the gospel. He could have walked away from this. But he's ending his life. His life is going to stop right here. And he's not even talking, not even worried about death. Hello, Timothy, man, I'm struggling with this today. What am I going to do? I'm really fighting this. There is no fear of death. The death of Jesus killed the fear of death. It's not necessarily death. It's the fear of death. He destroyed the one who has the power of death, who is Satan himself. My word, he said, preach this word. What do you tell a person on his last days who is fearing death when you're looking death into the eyes? Where do you go to when they are tempted to fear? You use the sword. So the Bible says a Christian doesn't have to fear death because Jesus' death destroyed death. Did anyone ever cheat death? Yet one person, Jesus Christ. And by the way, you believe in him, you're going to be raised with him. We're going to cheat him too. Can't hold us. Can't hold us. I long for that day. Struggle as a father, as a pastor, as a citizen, struggle in so many ways to desire to see our neighborhood, our communities come to know Jesus Christ. And I just know, because on the authority of the word, I have so much to look forward to. But the passion should be in us to move forward as Paul moved forward, to make sure the gospel is going to continue on. I may not be here tomorrow. Someone ought to be able to be raised up within this congregation. And so you know what? I'll preach the word. We are called to preach the word. See, Satan works through different means to deceive and promulgate his lies. He can turn himself into an angel of light. He can twist and distort and drag you in. And once he gets it into your mind, he plummets you to his abyss. Remember, he wants to destroy your faith. He wants you to remain unrepentant. He wants you to destroy your youthfulness. He wants you to doubt God's word because he knows that what God says is truth. Satan will disguise himself as an angel of light. He can conceal himself as a false teacher. Satan works through false teaching to deceive, to defeat, to destroy. But you know what the word of God is? The word of God, which is the word of truth, exposes lies. That's how you know he's lying. That's how you fight him. You've got to know truth in order to recognize a lie. And the way we expose the lie is to be exposed to the truth. It is truth. And even when truth isn't real popular, it still needs to be told. The Bible even reveals Satan's deception. This is no surprise to us. Man, didn't see that one coming. Ooh, caught me off guard. No. He's telling us. He's roaring like a roaming around like a roaring lion seeking who may devour. This is no surprise to us, people. He's giving it to us clearly. And he exposes his tactics, his motivations, his teachings. He exposes all that about the enemy. Are you prepared? Be instant, in season, out of season. That is, be ready. Whether it's a convenient time or not convenient time. Have you ever find yourself in that predicament? Be ready to have a word. Jesus took an opportunity at the well in Samaria. even though he was tired and weary, and he preached the gospel. And by the way, the Bible says her eyes were opened to her violation of God's law. Paul preached at a riverside when there was no synagogue where the people met. The Bible says God opened Lydia's heart. Paul took the opportunity to preach in prison, as it shows in Philippians and in Acts chapter 28. And he preached before kings and governors. There is a commitment among preachers that should be among preachers and us that we're going to preach the truth, because we don't know where God is working. We don't know what he's doing. But I know if I'm getting an opportunity, let's do it. And God miraculously brings people to life through that. We're to reprove, expose. We're to rebuke with it. And we're to exhort with complete patience and teaching. And having said that, we know Satan this week, before you even possibly will leave this building, will tempt you in a number of ways. He will tempt you to act ugly, do ugly things. He'll tempt you to disbelieve God's word. Do you know what you use when you're tempted to disbelieve God's word? God's word. You use God's word. Have you ever gone through the day and said, and you start questioning things, you start wondering if they're true? Is Jesus really God? I mean, how can that be? I don't know if he can love like he says he loves. That just seems a little far stretch for me. You mean to tell me, can I really be his son or daughter? I don't know if I believe that. And then you start doubting. And it may be gradual. If you're looking for a way to combat that, you have to deal with the issue with the scriptures. What if you're struggling as to whether or not Jesus is the Son of God? You know what I'm going to? I'm just going to go right back to the word that teaches me that Jesus is the Son of God. If you're struggling with lust, or you're struggling with anger, if you're struggling with bitterness or resentment, I'm going to go to the scriptures, and it's going to teach me about bitterness and lust and anger. You see? I want to encourage you this week, church, to go harder, to reach deeper in the scriptures. We've challenged our Sunday school class. I don't know what y'all are. Are y'all still in Revelation, Brother Howard? Are y'all in Revelation? Are y'all? Okay. Read the book of Revelation. Was it 22 chapters in there? Divided up in 3 months. 7, 7, and 8. All right. 7, 7, and 8. Read 7 chapters for 30 days, next 7 chapters for the next 30 days, 8 chapters next 30 days, 3 months, you've read that thing 30 times. Come back and tell me if you know the book of Revelation. You can't help but know it. And what you are doing, you are hiding this word in your heart. Why? So that you may not sin against God. It's a weapon. And it slays desires in the flesh. It does. It slays the flesh. Let's use it. Challenge you to use it to slay the flesh, defeat the enemy.